We are continuing our study in the book of 1 John, and we have a repeating theme: darkness and light, righteousness and unrighteousness, one path versus another path. And it takes us back to this wonderful passage in Matthew. It says that we cannot serve two masters, for we will hate one and love the other, or we will be devoted to one and despise the other. A.B. Simpson, t-shirt worthy: a divided heart loses both worlds. And that is so true on so many levels. And then last week we talked about the spirit of Antichrist. We talked about who the capital A Antichrist one day will be. But the spirit of Antichrist is that which diminishes or disregards altogether biblical truth, and in the process, discouraging others to consider and exploring the things of faith for themselves. Can I tell you who the greatest spirit of Antichrist can be if they're not careful? Church members. Ooh, man, that got real quiet. Have you ever known someone who at one time in their lives were intimate with the Lord, they were intimate with the church, they had a sweet spirit, and then things happen, either in the church or outside the church, or choices are made, and they get down a path, and then they leave the church, they leave the fellowship, and they become embittered, and they are the absolute worst people to talk to about church. We must be very careful, church. Don't ever let the adversary whisper in your ear, that'll never be you. Because one choice leads to another choice, and a second choice leads to a fourth choice. But we are living in a day, my friends, where the spirit of Antichrist is rich and rampant, amen? And we must be about defending the faith. We must be about, as Jeff was saying earlier, just live the faith, man. Just live the faith. When you let the lion out of the cage, you don't have to defend the lion. The lion will take care of himself. And so will the Lion of Judah. And then we did ask last week, is the Antichrist alive today? Maybe. Maybe. So today's message is entitled Countering the Counterfeit. So let me ask you this. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. I'm so excited to get to this first illustration. Can you tell? Let's read together, shall we? See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now that we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known, but what we know, that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him, purify yourselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, let's say this together. Sin is lawlessness. Let's say that together again. Sin is lawlessness. Do we live in a day of lawlessness? Oh, yes, we do. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So let's look at the free stuff. Here's some funny money. So do we have any monopolateers in here? Huh? And listen, it's not bragging if it's true. Never been beat. Never been beat. And just like Seinfeld, I say, I shall not race. Now, do you remember playing Monopoly? How many of you've never played Monopoly? Okay. Yeah, this is a generational curse, this Monopoly. We all do it, huh? Oh, yeah, whoever says, never mind. Earthquake. Yeah. I think this is off San Francisco. Why? Earthquake. But we play that game, and if you're good at it, you get stacks of money. And if you're a banker and you cheat, you get stacks of money. But if you're no good at it, huh? Now you see, we all know how good I am at math. You think you want me doing the banking? But when you're a loser, and I'm going to use that word, loser, in Monopoly, you go what? Bankrupt. When you've got nothing left to give, guess what? See you later. Can you get me a Coke on your way out? But if you're winning, you got stacks of money. And when you're young, you just think, look how rich I am. I wish I could take this down to Walmart and spend it. But that's fake money. You can't take that anywhere and spend that money for anything other than in Monopoly world. Well, in our world, we wrestle with counterfeits all the time. Now, one or both of these bills on this screen may be real, but they may be counterfeit. There are certain things that we are called to look at to identify what is real and what's counterfeit. Now, I'm told, not because I've ever worked for a bank, because math, but those people who are responsible for identifying counterfeits don't try to become experts on all of the counterfeits. What? They become experts on the truth. They become experts on this thing right here. This is what it looks like. This is what it feels like. This is what it tastes like. Did you guys know you can lick a bill and taste, and you didn't know that? It's not true, but don't tell them. But one of these two bills could be real, or they could be fake. Now, I was digging through Josh's desk the other day. And I came across this. And, well, let me back up. Does anyone want to vote on which of these, what they might be? So the top one's going to be A, the bottom one's going to be B, and this will be C. Okay, who says that A is real? Just on your limited examination. Who said, you do? Okay. I see those hands. Okay. Who says B is real? Okay. And who says C is real? Okay. Well, let's see. So here are 9 ways in which you can determine whether this C note is going to C someplace for lunch. First, there's the watermark. That's this brown spot over here. It looks like someone spilled a Coke on it, or maybe some cappuccino. But if you hold it up, there's a familiar face in there. Oh, there it is. Okay. The second one is color-shifting ink. So the ink in here, and like this little thing right here, when you turn it just right, it shifts. It shifts. And then there's a security thread. Inside this is supposed to be a little bitty thread. Oh, we're looking good. Serial numbers, yes. What else do we have here? Series year, yes. Blue ribbon, like that one right there, yes. Letters and numbers on the corner, yes. Faceplate on back and front, let's see. Yes. Yes. Thanks, Josh. Don't see me for lunch, anybody. But the challenge that we face is this. Just like in a monetary note, we can either go about trying to be an expert on all the counterfeiters, or we can strive to be an expert on the truth. Have you ever heard, to go back to my Monopoly reference, have you ever heard of the phrase faux wealthy? Now, if that phrase faux is in front of something, what does that usually tell you? Fake. There is a phrase that is used, it's called faux wealthy. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, we all know people who want to look wealthy, but the faux wealthy are those that spend every dime so that other people can see how wealthy they are. So they have the trappings of wealth, but they're really bankrupt because there's nothing behind them. And so the challenge that we face in our world today is we need to make sure we understand what faux faith looks like, because it's out there. And my friends, I believe it will be more and more prevalent as the day draws near. And we need to be experts on what is truth so that we do not buy into and can defend against the foe. Double entendre intended. Verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or know him. Now, the mark of a counterfeit believer is this: they practice sin. Do you remember what the scripture said earlier? Sin is what? Lawlessness. If a person lives lawlessly, they continue to sin. Proverbs says this, 14 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Your version may say destruction. There's a lot of people in our world that think they've got the right path, but guess what? It no bueno. It no bueno. It is going to end in destruction and physical and or spiritual death. Amen? The world says, I'll do what I want, when I want, how I want, to whom I want, as long as I want, and I've got to deal with the big man upstairs. It just doesn't work that way. My friends, that is faux faith. And faux faith won't get you there. So the question is, the scripture says, whoever knows him doesn't sin, and whoever sins doesn't know him. Now the problem is this, is Ronnie, who's sinless? Him, Jesus, yeah, but who else? The list gets real short after Jesus. Now, we can read that and we go, that is problematic for us. I'm a sinner. So am I a faux Christian or am I a real Christian? Scripture says if I sin, I mean, that's problematic. Well, let's unpack it, shall we? Let's look at marks of an authentic believer. You like what I did right there? It isn't sinless yet, amen? One day, heaven. I'm a sinner today. Not so much by choice, but I'm a sinner today, and one day heaven, guess what? No mas sin. I'm half bilingual. One day I will step into the promise, and in that promise I will be transformed into what I am yet to become, and I will sin no more. Oh man, I look forward to that day. Because I don't like to sin, because my sin hurts my Savior, and my sin hurts the people that I love. It's the desire and the effort to sin less that is the authentic mark of a believer. A non-believer, a faux believer, says, I'll do what I want, to whom I want, as often as I want, whenever I want, regardless of the consequences. Sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin. But to the true believer, we don't seek to practice sin, although at times we can sin. Great men of the Bible sinned. Abraham sinned. Look at Abraham. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt. That should be a song. And they went down to Egypt. I don't know. It could be country. Where you at, Travis? All I want is writer credit, that's all. Went down to Egypt to live for a while because of the famine. And he was about to enter into Egypt, and he said to his wife, Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Good words. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they will kill me, but let you live. Maybe. Verse 13. Say you are my sister. Translation, I want you to lie. so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. A, Abram, that doesn't guarantee you jack or squat. But you invited your wife into your sin. And then there's Moses. Look at Moses. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said, listen, you rebels. That is not the way you start a public address. Listen, you rebels. Must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and he struck the rock not once, but twice. Water gushed out for the community and the livestock, and they drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I gave them. The Lord blessed the Israelites in spite of their leader's disobedience. He sinned, and it cost him muy bueno. No. Mucho grande. Half bilingual. I'm just feeling the fun today. We're just having fun, right? Right, okay. And then there's this little cat named Peter. Simon Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Chuck mentioned that the other day. Adversary wanted to take Peter and just toss him in the air and let the wind blow out the chaff. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, you see where this is going, right? Strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go to both prison and to death with you. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, that the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied me three times. Before the sun comes up, Peter, you'll not deny me once, like Abram. You'll not deny me twice, like Moses, but you'll deny me three times. And guess what? He did just that. Yes, they did sin, but what? It was not their practice. They fumbled the ball. There were consequences to the fumble, but there was grace and love and forgiveness, but it was not their practice. Sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin. They did not practice lawlessness. So, Jeff, I need to know, how did you get into my computer to get my notes? Because he stomped all over my toes. I'm about tired of this. It was David Jeremiah last week, and it's Jeff Phillips today. Listen, I work hard, and I don't need you guys, you know, putting my stuff out there before I get. Three reasons for living a holy life. One, God's Son has died for us. Look at verse 5 with me. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. God created man and woman, and he gave them the garden, and we all know what happened. And through their sin, the disease of lawlessness is a genetic trait. It is passed down to us generation after generation after generation. But God made a promise that there would be a redeemer. And because of what Christ has done, God has the right to call us his. Amen? Not just his creation, but his children. The Bible says that God and sin cannot cohabitate, cannot dwell together. If Jesus had not done what he did, God could not call us his. Why? We're sinners. and he is sinless. Now, Christ's completed atonement plus our faith allows us what? To call us his. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection gives God the right to call me his and gives me the right to call me his. Wow. There's a whole world that says they belong to him. Guess what? Nope. You don't get to just name it and claim it. It's not the way it works. We should strive to live a holy life because Christ died for us. I talk to people, and everyone has their ideas of God, but here's the thing. Who else would die for you? The Bible says that while Jimmy was still sinning, Christ died for me and then gave me the right to decline the invitation. On that January morning, I was the one sheep that turned and saw Jesus face to face. And thank God, Christ died for every single person on the face of this planet as we sit here and breathe today. Every single one of them, the promises of faith are true for them. But so is the right to decline. So the first reason we should strive to live a holy life is because Christ died for us. I mean, wow. The second is this, that God loves us. Now, you know, if I could play devil's advocate just a little bit because I enjoy that game. See what greater love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. For the reason the world does not know us is the world did not know him. Dear friend, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Now, if God were as cruel as the world claims for him to be, God could have sent Jesus. Jesus could have lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was resurrected from the grave, and God says, hey, there is a way, but I'm not giving it to you. Why? You don't deserve it. If God was truly cruel, that'd be it. But God loves us. He calls us his children. So when I became an orphan at the age of 11, both of my birth parents had passed away. That's problematic. But there were two people, my life parents, the ones who taught me what life looked like, how to live life, what respect means, how to live, love, serve, all those things, faith. And I was chosen to be a part of that family. Not because it had to be done. There were other options. There were other places. It wasn't like I was going to be on the street. It wasn't like I was going to be in foster care. But my life parents said, no, we want him. Now, my life parents each had three children of their own biologically. And they had married, and now they had six between the two of them. They had every right to say six is enough. They had every right to say it's someone else in the family's responsibility. They had every right but they chose for me to be their son. And I want you to know, that grows sweeter in my mind by the day. Because just as God chose me to be his son, so did my life parents. God loves us and he calls us to be his children. Well, who does he call? He calls everyone. God desires what? That none should perish, the Bible says. That none should perish. But that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God desires for heaven to be greatly populated. How many is enough, God? Well, at least one more. He calls us to be his children. And then he changes us. He changes us in that great exchange when we express our faith in him and he gives us his righteousness and we give him our sinfulness. He transforms us into a new beginning, a new believer. He transforms us. I can remember as a young believer, I really wrestled with, is this real? Or am I in just some way, in some shape, faking this? I can remember early on in our ministry here, I thought to myself, one of these days they're going to realize I'm not really a pastor. They're going to go, oh, wait a minute. I told them many times, I don't have another bag of tricks. This is the only bag I've gotten. It's not that big a bag. But he changes us. And then he is changing us. We are being sanctified day by day, moment by moment, choice by choice, precept by precept. We are being transformed. We are being sanctified. We are being set apart. One of the reasons we're going to know what Jesus looks like is because in him we'll see a glimpse of ourselves. And in us, he'll see a glimpse of himself. Why? Because God is in the sanctifying business. Day after day, moment after moment. And then one day, he will change us. And we will be glorified. One day, heaven. One day, that sinless, perfect sinlessness will be ours forever and forever. Amen. And not only in the practice that we do, but in the things we no longer have to do. No more funerals. No more hospitals. No more cancer wards. No more jail cells. Amen? Oh, it's going to be good. Number three, God's Spirit lives inside of us. Those who have been born in God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they cannot keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Woo! John, what do you really think? Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. Well, you just don't understand how I hate them Methodists. No, that's not biblical. Those Pentecostals, man, I just can't take them. Nope, doesn't work. Or those that look over here and go, all that authentic life, they're just a coffee house church, bunch of shorts wearing and coffee drinking. And no, that's not the way it works. God's Spirit lives inside of us. Our striving for Christ's likeness gives evidence that we are his. If there's no striving, there's a concern. Jeff, you were talking about accountability. If there's no striving, we should be concerned. Why? Not out of judgment, not out of, well, look, I'm better than them, or how about this one? See, I told you so. I just wonder if there'd be one person. See, I told you so. After 35 years, Jimmy couldn't hack it. You know, look at him. He's been playing Christian for 3.5 decades. Well, I tell you what, I can't even play a board game for that long. Trust me, earthquake. But our striving is the evidence. The Spirit indwells us. In that moment where we place our faith in him, he places his Spirit in us. And God's Holy Spirit takes up residence, permanent residence. And I just got to tell you this, man. When you do sin, it just doesn't do it for you like it used to. I don't know if you've been saved too long, but I remember what it was like to be a sinner. And you know what? Sin's kind of fun for a season. But I can tell you right now, sin ain't got no fun left in it. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit says, no, you weren't made for that. No, that's not what your father would have you to do. No, don't do that. It's like that still small voice when you were young, your mama goes, I know you're lying. I can see it written all over your face. I'm not lying. That's me. And I'd come back a few hours later and go, I was lying. She goes, I knew. Hated that. But it's true. The Spirit indwells us. Secondly, the Spirit empowers us. What gives us the hunger for righteousness? God's Spirit does. What gives us the strength to stand up against the world? The Spirit does. What gives us the desire to answer the call at 2 a.m. on Thursday and go to the hospital? The Spirit does. What empowers us to get up and drag it out on a Sunday morning when you see all four weather patterns in one day? The Spirit does. The Spirit empowers us to desire spiritual things, to understand spiritual things, to apply spiritual things. Excuse me, I'm going to preach right out of my voice, but that's all right. I got plenty left. Don't worry about it. The Spirit empowers us to use the gifts in which He gave us. See, I was listening in Sunday school. The Spirit equips us. Every single one of us are equipped for good works. Now, all of our works aren't the same, but they're all equal. And sometimes some of our most difficult times in life are the unique equipment for our ministry. I'm so excited that the Victims Impact Panel is finally being brought back after years and many conversations. I was talking to decision makers. I said, listen, we're not running out of drunk drivers. I have a story, hopefully, that can encourage people to at least think about it. The Spirit escorts us wherever we go. It's a little difficult when we may be contemplating sin, but I'm going to tell you what, it's a whole lot good when we're in the midst of a valley. Standing next to Melina and her sweet mom on Friday afternoon in the valley of the shadow of death, I was glad God's Spirit escorts us through that. And in having conversations with her on Monday, it was such a joy to see someone so confident and at peace as God's Spirit was escorting her through this transition from the temporal into the eternal. It's a humbling thing. It's an encouraged thing. It's a beautiful thing. And then God's Spirit admonishes us. I know we live in a world where a lot of people don't like consequences, but there are consequences. Scripture says if you love your children, you'll discipline them. Guess what? God loves us, and He will admonish us. There is a price for sinlessness, for sinfulness. But the beautiful thing about God is He knows how to do it, when to do it, and how much to do it. And the more beautiful thing about God is this, is it's not just the fact of making us uncomfortable, but it is the desire to bring us back into righteousness. We know what abuse looks like. That's when you do things just for the sake of the discomfort. And there's too much abuse in our world. But righteous admonishment produces righteousness. We have to be very careful that we don't forsake the one out of fear for the other. God's Spirit admonishes us. One last thing, quickly. John 8:3-11. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for which to accuse him. But Jesus bent over and started writing on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and he began to write on the ground. Now, a lot of great minds, far greater than mine, debate on what Jesus was writing. Some think that he was writing the sins of the accusers. I kind of like that one. We don't know. But what we do know is whatever he was writing was getting attention. And he stooped down again and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I. Go now and leave your life of sin." You might have a translation that says, "Go and sin no more," but this is a more accurate application. Why? She's a sinner. Why? Because we're sinners. Jesus says, "Go and leave your life of sin." Not go and sin no more, because that's an unfortunate consequence of this eternal, of this temporal life, but go and leave your life of sin. I love what Dr. Spurgeon says. As God is faithful, let us be faithful. Amen. God has given us so much, and it should motivate us to strive to live righteously. We have the tools in the toolbox if we'll apply them. We have the faith and the accountability and the love of our brothers and sisters. And when we fall and stumble, as we can do, it's great when people come alongside, they pick you up, they dust you off, and they say, "Let's just keep going. Let's keep going." Jeff talked about the beauty of accountability. It is a beautiful thing when the person wanting to hold you in account truly loves you. It's not a beautiful thing when it's just a nagging Nancy. We've all known those people. They're just looking for a reason. And I want to say I'm thankful that I have the privilege of living life with a group of people that love one another, who really do love one another. And it is my prayer that God would guide us and continue to provide for us and protect us as we go into this time, because the world's lost its mind. But we can never lose each other, and we can never lose Jesus. So let's be faithful as he is faithful, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you call us your own. And Lord, we can call you our own. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and for all that that Holy Spirit affords us. And Lord, we thank you for one day heaven, when all the sins of this world are made a lie. But Father, in the interim, between now and then, we ask that you would continue to guide, to guard, and to provide for us. Father, we pray that this little band of believers called Authentic Life, Lord, will lean into you and lean into each other. And let the world say we're peculiar. It's okay. They didn't know you. They don't know us. But Father, also help us to be a hospital for the hurting, that people can come and can see and can hear and experience a true gospel, that they might make an educated decision about the one and only Savior. Father, bless us that we in return may be a blessing. And may you be glorified in all the things that we seek to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.